Let's just pray, open our hearts, and let the Holy Spirit speak to us tonight. So, Father, we're just grateful for you. We thank you that we can say that, Father, that you're our God, not just a God, but a Father to us. We're sons and daughters of you, and so we want to hear your voice inside of us. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price that could be possible, that you were the Son of Man and the Son of God, and that you are here in the presence of your Spirit. That's you, Holy Spirit. So we just say yes to you tonight. We open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you bring, that you are grace in our lives. You in our lives is grace. You transform us from one place to another place in our hearts. You transform us from one place to another place in our minds. You change our beliefs. You change our thoughts. You cause us to become who we're meant to be. So we just welcome you tonight and the grace of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are on grace number 4 tonight. And again, when we're talking about grace, we're talking about 7 aspects of Holy Spirit, the person God in our lives. And so he's one spirit, but when you separate him, like white light in this room, if you separate white light in this room, you're going to come with many color bands that create this ability to have things visible in this room. That's just a natural sign of what Holy Spirit is like. If we could separate him into 7 different realities, each aspect of who he is as God, the Spirit of God, works in our lives to cause us to become fully alive, fully transformed, fully life givers in some way. That's the grace of God. And actually, the grace of God became necessary when in Romans 8, it says that God, it says all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And that's talking about men or women, sons and daughters, all who are led by the Spirit. So I used to think being led by the Spirit is God telling me when to go forward, when to stop, when to turn right, when to turn left. Lead me by the Spirit. And I used to pray, I want to hear you. Tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. And there's a certain aspect of that. But God doesn't want us to be children that have to be told when to go and what to do and how to do it all the time. He wants us to get to know him. So like Jesus, we do what we see the Father doing. We don't do just what he tells us. So I believe that being led by the Spirit is being led by the Holy Spirit, which will then lead me by, I would be led by a different motivator. There's a different motivation in why I do things, how I do things, my focus of life. So I'm led by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm led by the Spirit of wisdom. I'm led by the Spirit of understanding. I'm led by the Spirit of counsel. We're at that one tonight. There's 3 more beyond this. But we've talked about the Spirit of the Lord, a desire, the Spirit of wisdom, a what to that's motivated by faith that works through love. The Spirit of understanding, a response relationship that's like a demonstration of, I've received bread and wine, I'm now making a judgment of love by responding to you with a gratuity of me to receive all of you. This relationship, a grace of the Spirit of understanding. And then we come to this 4th one, which is the Spirit of counsel. Now, in Romans 8, when he says he subjected the earth to futility, another way of saying that, the earth is like cursed on purpose by God because he loves us. But you have to read Romans 8, like, look closely. Why'd you do that, God? Why'd you make it so the world is not easy? Why'd you make it so it's futile, it's frustrating? Okay? So that sons and daughters will manifest and liberate it from its futility. Okay. So if it wasn't hard, then anyone would do it. But if it's impossible, only sons and daughters of God can do it. And when sons and daughters become real sons and daughters, they change the world in its futility. Okay? And so in the futility, there were words that were spoken in the fall of man when man chose the knowledge of good and evil, which is the opposite of living by grace. You live by information. Instead of living by being empowered by the Spirit of God in your life, you're empowered by knowing what you're doing. or thinking knowing what you're doing. So instead of being empowered by the Spirit of God and intimacy with Him, which is grace, you're empowered by, I've got knowledge, I need to know this, I need to know that, so that I can make decisions and be independent. Grace is total dependence upon God. Truth is, law can be total independence from God. Because I could become dependent upon something that's not even Him, it's just an expression of Him. I can become dependent upon a book. I can become dependent upon information. And then I become dependent upon knowing what I'm doing instead of depending upon God's love. Grace makes me dependent upon God's love to become a testimony of God's love. So when we talk about these, we're talking about the sevenfold Holy Spirit that liberates us from those places of futility. And so if you ever get my book called The Redeemed Earth, Healing the Curse of the Fall, the smallest of my books, no, second smallest of my books, and it deals with the seven aspects of futility, which was wherever there's a dry place, there has to be a devil. Men and women, affects cultures, societies, all the world. Wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a deceiver, devourer, conflictor. So if I'm not intimate, alive to God by the Spirit of the Lord, repentance unto life, then what I'm left with is looking for love in all the wrong places. It's a dry place. It's a dead place. And there has to be a devil there. It's not the devil's idea. It's not a demon's idea. It's not a stronghold's idea. It's God's idea. I'm going to make it so where it is dead, things that are not life-giving have to live there. Why? Because I want all people to come and be transformed from the dead place to be a watered garden. Then no thing that's not life-giving can live there ever again. He doesn't want you to cast out your enemies. He wants to make it so your enemies cannot live in your life anymore because He's in your life. God said He let, even these same things are seen in the ites that He left in the promised land. This is a type and shadow. He left these ites. They represent all the curses of futility that grace overcomes. There were seven of them. Okay? And when He left them, He said, I'm going to leave them in the land and I am going to be a hornet to those ites. Hornets live where? Where are those nests? These are in the ground. Hornets are not like bees. Hornets. You know what? God in your life is a hornet to the devil. And he keeps stinging and stinging and stinging and stinging. Death doesn't want to stay in there. The thing that's against you doesn't want to live there because God, life keeps stinging it. It's a hornet. Okay? The analogy, you got to think a little bit, but the analogy is God's goodness will be a hornet to badness. Okay. So the grace, dead place, wherever is a dead place, and then the second, there were one, two, three signs on the woman that affect men, women, cultures, societies. The first sign on the woman was, now, from now on, when a woman is pregnant, there'll be a temptation of worrisomeness, and there'll be great pain in childbirth. I told you that's why men don't have babies, because it's too painful, we'd never have babies. But what is that? That men do have, we all have this thing of, we'll use a practical example. You're at work, you're working hard, you believe I should be promoted, but you're afraid you're not going to be promoted. And then when you don't get promoted, it's confirmed, it's like, I'm not loved. I can't live with faith. Now I'm terrible, I'm bad, I'm afraid of death. Okay? The grace of the Spirit, the wisdom overcomes that, breaks that, so that you're never afraid of death. Even if there's worry or pain, you're not afraid of death. You know this is going to produce something beautiful. Something wonderful is going to go happen beyond your life because of your life. Okay, then the next sign that was on the woman was that her desire would be for her husband. That's a curse. Now, every guy thinks that's a blessing. I'm looking for that woman whose desire is for me. But those were futile words. Now, it isn't limited to women. It basically is saying this. Human beings, there's a futility in the earth that human beings think their needs are met by other human beings. it's a sign on the woman, but it affects all people. If I could get submerged in so-and-so's identity, then I would be somebody. If I could be like that person, I would be... I don't want my wife to be like me. Her desire is not for me. Her desire is for her Heavenly Father, just like my desire is for my Heavenly Father. And therefore, if I have a healthy relationship, the longer I'm married, the more she should be becoming who she is. She shouldn't be becoming more me. She should be becoming more her. She should be more confident, more free, more bold, more willing to express what she believes. And my wife is. And she's grown in that. Okay? We should be becoming more who we are. We shouldn't be submerged in another human's identity. We're submerged in the identity of God. That's what we talked about last night. That submersion where we become transformed by responding to the one that gives bread and life. As a husband, I don't give bread and wine to my wife. She gets bread and wine from the same place I do, from God. Okay? So that's futility. That's a curse. Usually when a woman, and it affects men and women, but when you think your identity or needs are met in another, and you marry a man because he's going to meet your needs, guess what? It's not very long before you find out he isn't going to meet your needs. Now, when you do that, what ends up happening is you don't, and a man, when he doesn't, when you think a man's going to meet your needs, what ends up happening is you think you can fix him. You think you can change him. And what you end up with is you end up with a little boy instead of a man. And then all that can happen is your mother nature gets activated, but your wife nature never gets activated. Because what you got is a project. You got a little boy. You got someone you're taking care of. My wife doesn't take care of me. Yes?
How is that different than a child?
How is
needs.
Yeah, but a wife's not a child.
No, but
okay, a child. Okay, now, okay, good question, because I use this illustration. I was a parent over my children, not to teach them to be dependent upon me, but to teach them to be dependent upon God. From the moment they were born, I had to begin the journey of teaching them to be dependent upon God. Wow. Some parents don't get that, so they teach their children to be dependent upon them. And then when they get of age to no longer be dependent, you know what they do? They rebel and they reject dad and mom. And they never want to see them again. Because he didn't teach them to be dependent. See, it wasn't my job to teach my kids the knowledge of good and evil. It was my job to teach them how to hear the voice, how to hear God. That way they'll always hear and they'll always make the right decision. So even in parenting, you don't teach them to be dependent upon the parent. So, like, I used this illustration the other day. I don't know if it was in grace or authority, but when my son was 12, he's a pastor's kid. PK kids have it tough because people come to him and say, "You got to watch what you're doing. You're the pastor's kid." Now, if I ever saw somebody do that, I'd go to them and I'd say, "Excuse me, you see that guy right there? He's a kid. We don't have any pastor kids here. That's a kid. He can be a kid. He's not. You don't measure him by who I am. You measure him by who he is. And he has the freedom to be a kid." Okay. But when he was 12, we had people leave the church because that's what happens when you work with people. When you work with people, sometimes people leave. And sometimes a lot of people misunderstand. All of a sudden they leave. But when you're the pastor, it's like being at breakfast. Everybody was there laying eggs and you were the pig. Everybody left and the bacon's still on the table. You know what I mean? And so I couldn't leave like everybody else. I'm the bacon. They're all egg layers. The egg layers left. Bacon's still at the table. My son happened to be a son of the pig. He's at the table. Okay, so his best friend leaves, who's 12, and he comes to me crying. There's no 12-year-olds. It's not fair. And I looked at him. I said, "Jonathan, I'm not 12. It's not my problem. It's yours. You're going to have to go to God, your Father, and tell him what it feels like. You're going to have to tell him there's no 12-year-olds. By the time he was 16, there were 60 people in the teenage youth group. Not because dad fixed it. He went to God. God changed his 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old world. Because I didn't rob him of that. Okay? So now, we're going to talk about the fourth aspect of grace, which is called the spirit of counsel. Now, counsel is not, let's consider some information so that we can tell you some information so you can make a good decision. Counsel is like this. We were going to video this, and even though the sun is shining brightly, the shadows on the camera are a little bit different. So I mentioned we need to turn the lights on. So in other words, we needed to bring some counsel to the situation. Now, we didn't have these things up here that said, now listen, let me explain to you what light looks like. And now, in the dictionary, the word light means, and there are several definitions of it, and it reasoned with me about how I could create light. No, light just turned on. That would be called counsel. The spirit of counsel, light comes on, and darkness becomes light. The spirit of counsel, bondage, freedom turns on, and bondage turns into freedom. You know what the spirit of counsel is? It's authority. He always gives life. But we are in our authority class. We know that authority is never takes. Authority only gives. But because we don't have a relationship with God and we live in a world that we want to have authority, but we haven't discovered the source of authority, we end up taking instead of giving and pretending that that is authority. And it's not authority, it's power. And it doesn't create pure function. Now, in the book of Acts, we're going to see that when the Holy Spirit was poured out, which the Holy Spirit was the sevenfold Holy Spirit, which is the grace of God in our lives, which is the antidote to these futility things, that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began to explain about the Holy Spirit what this was. They said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent. We said, God's not interested in us repenting from being evil. He wants us to repent from being dead. That deals with that futility of the dry place. He wants us to become a water garden. Our desire, our want to, is given back. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out on that day. And the first thing you do is gives us a lifestyle of being able to be granted repentance unto life constantly. Oh, he gave some more. Oh, he gave some more. I'm not living in death. Oh, he gave some more life. I'm letting him love me. I'm experiencing his love. I'm living in his love. He's filling me with his love. I'm walking in this place of his love. That's the Spirit of the Lord. Then we saw that he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, which was a work that spoke of your faith. Water baptism was a work that spoke of your faith. But it's just one work of thousands of works that we do that are called a sacrifice level relationship that are really a testimony of, we know God loves us, so now we demonstrate we love him by hearing him and demonstrating our love. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? I'll do it right now, babe. We get up, take the garbage out. Remember my illustration with my wife. Okay, God wants me to have a relationship with him that responds to him, that acts toward him with actions that speak of my faith toward him. It works through love. It's the opposite of natural sight, and it destroys the fear of death. Okay? It destroys the fear of death. I'm not afraid to lose my identity by giving you my identity, loving you, serving God, doing works that speak of my faith toward God. I'm not afraid of death. Death can't kill me. I've already been there. I'm alive eternally. Then he said, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last night, which was the doria, the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get to this fourth, which the gratuity is, just a tenth, like a judgment of love, tens a number of love, a judgment of love, giving bread and wine to us, we respond with a judgment of love to say, I'm responding to you saying, I want all of you. I want all. I want to be soaked. I want to be submerged in the spirit of understanding. My desire is not for a human being. You're my desire. I want all of you. Okay. Then, this one tonight is, we're going to see that in verse 42 of Acts 2, when they repented, a gift of grace of the Spirit of the Lord, they did works, including water baptism, and then many, 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 many works that were like a sacrifice that spoke of faith toward God, spirit of wisdom. And they received the gratuity, a spirit of understanding, response level relationship like tithe. Then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In verse 42 of Acts 2, it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. The first of those is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So this is keeping in the apostolic word or sending authority of the church. The word apostle means sent one or sending one. So there's some words in that verse we're going to look at in a minute. It's keeping in the teachings of the apostles, or keeping in the way of life of the apostles. Now, this is the fourth step toward living the blessing of the kingdom of God. It's part of God's grace process in the body of Christ. Remembering that Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, sacrifice and offering he didn't desire. It was a body he was looking for. So we've said that if we look in the Old Covenant then and we read about the sacrifice and offerings, they're really a shadow of something that's real in the body. Now, my body is not my body because of what my body does, or what my body can do, or the sacrifices my body makes, or the offering my body makes. My body is my body because of the various interworkings of relationship that make it alive. Now, it can actually look like it's doing sacrifices. It can, like right now, you know, my lungs are not getting any attention at all. You guys, nobody has mentioned them the entire time I've been here. Since we've been in here sitting and in this room, no one has mentioned my lungs once, and there's two of them. And they've been breathing consistently. Now, my heart doesn't beat hugely, but it's been beating constantly. It only beats probably right now, it's probably beating 48 beats a minute. That's all my heart does. It can slow all the way down to 42. If I lay out and do one of those colonoscopy things, which people my age do, it drops on down to 38, so they have to take the ding, ding, dinger off because it'll keep alarming. So, but that's my heart. It doesn't go too fast. When I run 2 to 3 miles in the morning. My heart rate picks up to about 62 beats. Within a few minutes, it's down to about 56. Okay? That's my heart. So it doesn't overly strain, but it's doing its job. And nobody's mentioned it. Nobody's paid any attention to my heart. And it's been making sacrifices for the sake of my body ever since I've been sitting here. My lungs have been making sacrifices and responding and presenting. My lungs have presented themselves a living sacrifice for the sake of my body the whole time I've been here. So has my heart been presenting itself a living sacrifice. And they say, well, yeah, but what did the lungs do today? And no, they didn't get to go and sing where everybody could hear them. No, they were just sitting in their place breathing. But if they weren't in their place, who's going to do the breathing? Okay? So those levels are relationship in the body. Like I've got relationship in my body. Okay? Now, I go in the morning, I run. I'm going to run tomorrow morning. I'm going to be on down here in the flats because, you know, broke my foot. My foot was healing. It's still a little tender, so I don't want to be up in the mountains. I'm going to go down in the flats and work it up a little bit. But I'll do my 2 1/3 mile tomorrow morning. But I'm going to be able to do that because my body is living. That's not going to make me living. That's going to be able to, I'm going to be able to do it because I am living. Now, it's going to help me exercise and keep me healthy. It's not going to make me live. I'm able to do it because I live. Grace makes me live. So when we look at the sacrifice and offerings then, in Deuteronomy 12, which is a shadow of the good thing to come, we find that place of divine connection, relationships in the body, like my body has members in relationship. We find relationships with human beings that in the community of God, we're in the world, we want to reach all people. We want to find that place where God's name abides for us. Where do we discover God? Where do we become transformed? Where do we discover the character, nature, way, power, and authority of God happening in our lives? Where are those connections in our lives? And when you go there, we take our burnt offering. That's simply, here I am. I present my body. The Spirit of the Lord is motivating me, allowing me. I'm being loved. He's repented. He granted me repentance unto life. So I present my body. I'm a living sacrifice. And then I bring sacrifices, which is actions that speak of my faith toward God. The Spirit of wisdom is working in the body, in my life. And then I bring tithes, which is that response to bread and wine. It's not giving something so he'll respond to me. It's actually recognizing he gave to me. I'm responding to him. I want all you've got. It has nothing to do with what I possess. It has to do with being submerged in all that he is. I'm submerged in him. And then the fourth thing is the heave offerings of your hands. Now, that's not an upchuck, I got sick offering. It's not that kind of heave. It's actually, in the old covenant, what they would do, they would take the choicest piece of meat. It was actually, you know, when Abraham, became the father of the Israelites. Abram got transformed to become Abraham, and he had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob. Jacob got transformed into Israel. Israel became a nation. Okay, and then after Israel became a nation, they ended up being in captivity for 430 years. And after they were in captivity for 430 years, they came out, and then they were given the law and the Aaronic priesthood. They were given the deliverer Moses and the law, the Torah temple system. But all that period of time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, 430 years in Egypt, there was no Torah, there was no temple, there was no Torah temple system, there was no law. There was a relationship with God as God's people. Okay? Then they were given the Torah temple system, and when they were given that, that's when these instructions bring these levels of sacrifice and offerings, which speak of relationship. And one of the things they were told to do is bring a heave offering. Now, that heave offering, when Jacob was transformed into Israel, he found himself, God wrestled with him. Okay? He thought he was wrestling with a man, but it was God wrestling with him. By the way, you're not wrestling with God. God is wrestling with you. He's not trying to take you out. He's trying to get you to manifest who you really are. Okay? And when he manifested who he really was, God said, "What's your name?" And he had to be honest. "My name is Jacob." And he said, "No, it's not. Your name is Israel." Did you know he didn't take that name until Rachel died? And you know his wife Leah. And by the way, God never condoned multiple wives. He never condemned it, but he never condoned it. He never condemned it. It wasn't his perfect way. He said, "Well, that wasn't what I had in mind, but we'll have to work this out." It wasn't his, you know, so don't go reading the Bible thinking God justified multiple wives. He never did. It's not the perfect way, but God blessed it. And you know, Jacob, he never really loved Leah, but you know where Jesus came from? He came from Leah. But he loved Rachel. Rachel couldn't have babies. And finally, Rachel had Joseph, and that was like his favorite. But then one day, Rachel had a little boy named, she thought Ben-Omi, because she died as he was being born. So she said, "Son of my sorrow, Ben-Omi." And that's when Jacob stood up and was a man that day. And he said, "No, his name is Benjamin, son of the right hand." And she died. And from that day forward, they never called him Jacob. So 11 of his sons called him Jacob. One of his boys, Benjamin, never called him Jacob. Only knew him as Israel. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So, but in this heave offering, when they brought the heave offering, it represented what happened to Jacob in that wrestle. Because God dislocated Jacob's hip. And he limped from that day forward. So Jacob limped because he was supposed to be Israel. Israel is Jacob with a limp. What does that mean? That means as a prince, as a son, a daughter, an inheritor, it's not by the strength of the flesh. It's not by how strong you are as a God seeker. It's how visible it is that you have been touched by God. You limp from that day forward. So they would bring this choicest piece of meat, and it was the hip of the animal. It represented Jacob's hip. And you know what? You know what Jacob was? Jacob became Israel. So he was the father, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He was the father of the Israelites, the patriarch, okay, the authority source. Okay, they would take this heave offering and they would bring it, and they would put it in the hands of the priests. They would receive this hip, this choicest piece of meat, and they would heave it up like this before God, and then they'd bring it back down. And guess who got to eat it? The priest took it home and fed his family. What does it imply? It implies this. Here, I'm bringing my best to you because I'm submitting to you as unto the Lord. Okay, now, There's a curse in the futility. The fourth curse of the futility was the third thing spoken over the woman. And it was this. From now on, the husband will rule over the wife. That's a curse. And unfortunately, the church just thought it was a blessing, and they thought the Bible was a good excuse to really excel in it. But a man and a woman are co-heirs together to fulfill the will of the Father, not the will of the man. So they labor together, so there's no one who is under the control. Authority is not a control over someone. Authority is a partnership that releases the life of each one. So this spirit of counsel is authority. It's being able to submit to you as unto the Lord, so that each of us are life givers of Him. Not submit to you as being the Lord, submit to you as unto the Lord. We have one Father. Okay, we have one Father. He's the Father of lights. That makes each of us lights, male and female. So this level of relationship, the spirit of counsel makes us children of a Father. And the Father is the one who gives counsel. Not a teacher. The Father. He gives life. He gives inheritance. He gives healing. He gives the provisions of authority that gives life. That's what this level of relationship speaks of. So in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's not translated. It's transliterated. Remember I told you in Bulgarian, the word for businessman is businessman. The word for computer is computer. That's Bulgarian, okay? Because they didn't have those words, so they transliterated it, okay? This word, apostle, is not a translated word. It's a transliterated word. This word, doctrine, is not a translated word. It's a transliterated word. So let me translate it for you. Apostle means sent one. And if someone's a sent one, how do we know they're a sent one? When they get around you, something comes off of them that sends you. Okay, if someone is a prophet in the sense of an equipping prophet, how do you know they're a prophet? When they get around you, you become prophetic. They activate the prophetic verb in you. The apostolic activates the sending you, activates the real you. They're sent to send you. So if I've come apostolically, I've simply come to send you. To see to it that you go to another level of who you are. Who you are in another level. I actually believe that grace is increasing in my life, that people go to another level of who they are. That's not prophetic. You see? So in the sending doctrine. Okay, doctrine means way of teaching. It's not just instruction, it's actually way of life. Now, you have to know that Acts 2:42 is written, they wrote this down after it happened, but there is recording of this is happening as the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Now, the Holy Spirit was poured out probably AD 30. Okay, so AD 30, Holy Spirit comes on the church. And now this is written about what was happening in the rest of AD 30, because it was in the spring of AD 30, Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came out. And it was what was happening in AD 31 and AD 32 and AD 33. But it wasn't written until many years afterwards. But did you know that no scripture, no New Testament scripture was written until AD 50? So 20 years went by before any scripture was written, and they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So it had nothing to do with any of Paul's letters, any of James's letter, not James's letter, or Jude's letter, or Peter's letters, or even the written gospels. None of it was written. Matter of fact, the two oldest New Testament books are probably the book of James and the book of Galatians. One is writing to Jews and one is writing to Gentiles. And the one that's writing to Jews is saying, my goodness, you're forgetting to do works. Works speak of your faith. Well, Jews were stuck in works. Now they forgot to do works. So Jude says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he tells them the works you're supposed to do are faith works. Okay? And then the problem with Galatians, Paul's writing to people who never had the law, and there's people who are in the law who are telling those people, listen, you got to be part of the law. You need to get circumcised. You need to get physically circumcised. You got to go to the temple. You got to be making the right sacrifices. You got to be going to the right feasts. They're telling them that. And Paul comes in and he said, who in the world's bewitched you? What in the world's going on? Did you experience God by that stuff, or was it by grace? Did the presence of God come in your life, or did you follow all this stuff? You know what I wish? I wish those people, you know what I can, he actually says this. He says concerning that circumcision stuff, I wish the whole flipping thing was cut off. That's what it is. It's mutilation. That's what it is in the Greek, by the way. He said it. I didn't say it. Okay. I know the flowered versions don't say it that way, but that's what he said. It's mutilation. It might as well just cut the whole thing off. That's how useful that is. And so he's dealing with a problem of people. He's dealing with people who are trying to be persuaded to return to law. And he's saying, no, it's not works. It's relationship. It's the power of the Spirit. And then there's people who should be in doing some works. And they're saying, no, we don't do any works anymore. So it's not either or, it's both and. And they're dealing with specific situations for specific people at the time. But keeping in the apostles' doctrine had nothing to do with those two letters. Because those two letters didn't exist while they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' way of life. So what's the apostles' way of life? The apostles' way of life is, I'm under the authority of Jesus, I'm under the authority of God, therefore I'm going as the authority to send, to plant churches, to release people, to bring the life of God to the world, to bring light to darkness, to bring healing to sickness, to bring the ministry of the laying on of hands, the authority of God, to bring that into the earth. And so continuing steadfastly in their way of life is for each member then in their role of who they are in the hip, who they are as a choice piece of meat, who they are as unto the Lord. They're submitting one to another, and each is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' way of life. What is that? I'm giving my life to you, living for you, bringing light to the darkness, being a sent one to you, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, living, making, and giving blessing, giving life, giving light, giving healing, giving life. That's continuing steadfastly in the apostles' way of life. So they did that. Now, you can't do that without the grace of God. Because it's Holy Spirit that empowers you to be life. The Spirit of counsel is this heave offering level relationship where he comes into your life and he causes you to be a life giver. Now, let me regress just a little bit to bring in a little input that I haven't brought the last few teachings. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed blood to fulfill the last cup of the old covenant and open the door for the eternal cup of the new covenant. The eternal cup of the new covenant is to drink of the Spirit of God and to walk in the grace of the Holy Spirit. The old covenant was blood shed as mercy to be an atonement for that which was to come. So the blood was mercy to the seven aspects of futility. So Jesus, when he was crucified, he bled seven places. The first place that he bled was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he bled from his soul to give you back your desire, the will of God in your life, the Spirit of the Lord. He bled from his soul so that you could have the Spirit give life to your soul. And you could be repented from dead works. You could have repentance unto life. He shed blood to end the life of the flesh to give you the life of the Spirit. Then they took him and they were about to blindfold him. But as they took him, if you read it in the scripture, he looked and one of his best friends, Peter, denies him for the third time. And he hears bad rooster because I've been talking all week, so I got a horse throat. I can do a better horse than a rooster right now. But anyway, the rooster crows. And I've heard that rooster before. I wouldn't eat him, but anyway. So he denies Jesus. It says he denies him for the third time and the rooster crows. And if you read it in the scripture, it says, and Jesus looked at him. Now, I know what was in the eyes of Jesus. I know. One of his best friends just denied him. The opposite of faith is what? Natural sight. So he's being denied by his friend, and he looks at his friend Peter, and I look in Jesus' eyes was this. It's okay, Peter. I've got it. Remember what I said. And what did he tell him? You're going to deny me, but when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. So he looked at him probably with absolutely nothing but love eyes. I got it, Peter. So he sees a friend deny him. Then they put a blindfold on him so he can't see. Okay, sometimes natural sight is blindness. I don't know what to trust. And they beat him. Who's beating you? Who's beating you? If you're a prophet, tell us who's beating you. And I know he bled inside where you can't see it. He bled right around your heart, right around the human heart. So why? To give you back your heart. So that you would do works that speak of faith instead of works that react to fear. He shed blood from around his heart to give you back your heart and spirit of wisdom. Then they took him and they whipped him, totally submerged him in blood. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, it actually was worse than that. Because I believe the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah 52 says, they beat him so bad, you couldn't tell whether he was male or female. And you couldn't tell what color he was. You couldn't tell if he was a Jew, if he was a Gentile, if he was a male, if he was female. You couldn't tell what he was. He was totally submerged in human blood. He was totally submerged in an identity that would be a response to disgust. Shame. And he did that so that you and I could be totally submerged in the spirit of understanding and be nothing but holy. He's submerged in blood so we could be submerged in the spirit of understanding and realize we're a holy nation, we're a holy people. I'm a holy person. I'm a personal testimony of him. Then they shoved a thorny crown on his head. This is this one. Because we believe that authorities control over other people. We said in our other class, cat exousiasm. Instead of exousia, cat exousiasm. Lording, controlling. Not just being who we are, but taking advantage of who we are to take advantage of others. Takers instead of givers. So the thorns on his head, he willingly took the thorns on his head to destroy control and give you back true authority. The ability to be a life giver, male or female. Not to be under the control of another human being, but to be submitted one to another as unto the Lord. I'm submitted unto the Lord as much as my wife is submitted unto the Lord, and she's submitted unto the Lord as much as I'm submitted unto the Lord. If Marg was my pastor, I'd be submitted unto the Lord as much as she's submitted unto the Lord. And when I submit to her, I wouldn't submit to her as her. I would submit to her as unto the Lord. There's a difference. A lot of people don't submit to authority because they think I'm submitting to that person. But you're submitting to authority in the form of that person. Keeping in the apostles' way of life is walking in that submission level of relationship where we are lights. Ephesians, Paul writes it this way. He says, this is Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It says, there's one body and one spirit. That would be the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, one hope of your calling. Okay, now, we know, according to Ephesians 1, our calling is actually in his calling as his inheritance with his power. Okay, and then it says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is not a translated word, transliterated, one submersion, one God and Father of all, one God above all, one God through all, one God in all. Seven things. You know, we're led, we're one body with one spirit, and how do we fulfill this calling? How do we walk this out? By being led by one Lord, one faith, one submerger, and one Father of us all. How do I become someone who lives in the way of life of the sent authority, the apostles, the foundation of the church? How would I do that right now? I would remain under authority as unto him as authority. Like the glass coming under, or the bottle coming under the fountain to be a bottle of water for a thirsty mouth. Yeah? This bottle submits onto the faucet as onto the Lord. That's where it gets its water. So now it's not just a bottle, it's a bottle of water. And if I'm thirsty, that's what I need, because that's what authority does. It gives life. It never takes it, always gives. And so it what? It tips in my direction. I come under, it tips in my direction. And then I tip in the direction of someone else. They come under, I tip in the direction. We submit one to another because we have one Father of us all. Spirit of counsel. Now, this relates in Hebrews chapter 6 to the foundations that are in Christ. It says, we leave the discussions of the elementary principles. In other words, we're beyond just what began. And that word leave there actually means to be thrust forward because of something that's been established in the person Jesus Christ. And we're going to go on to perfections, but what do? There's a foundation of repentance from dead works. That's that repentance onto life. That's thrusting us forward to grow in that grace of the Spirit of the Lord. There's a foundation of faith toward God, faith toward the person that's growing. That's the spirit of wisdom. There's a foundation of the way of life that comes by submersions, doctrine of baptisms. That's the only one that's called a doctrine because it's a way of life. It's not the doctrine about baptisms. It's the way of life that comes by submersions. Okay, and then of the laying on of hands. Now, God doesn't care what we believe about laying on of hands. He doesn't want to know what your doctrine is about laying on of hands. He wants to know is when you lay your hands on somebody, does something come out of them? Are you a witness of him? Does life come off of you for the sake of others? Because that's what the apostles were. That's the apostles' way of life. I'm here to give the life of Christ to the world. And if I'm going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' way of life, I'm going to say, I'm here to give life to the world. I'm a life giver. The grace of the Spirit of counsel is empowering me to be a life giver, to be in submission one to another for the sake of light to the world, healing to sickness, the laying on of hands. Okay? It's a grace of counsel, a grace of authority. It's the submission of one to another in the body of Christ. So the spirit of counsel is the corporate expression of light to darkness. And each individual light that fills that corporate expression of light to darkness. We're the body of Christ, and the evidence of his resurrection is in the earth. We are his word made flesh. His word increasingly being made flesh. Okay? In other words, our lives are becoming a testimony of him. For the sake of what? Not just a testimony, but a life-giving testimony to be like the sent authority to bring life to the world. We are his message made known. The spirit of counsel is God's power through us to do the will of God. So this is foundation four, the spirit of counsel, continuing steadfastly in the apostolic instruction or the sent authority's way of life, its connection with life-giving authority. We're the body of Christ, so we saw this in Acts 2:42. Now the body is made of many members. We just have to look at our own body. So Paul writes this to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, picture this. Paul is writing to people who did not have the Torah temple system. All they had was a body. They groped for God by making things out of stone and metal, and there must be a God. He's good. He gives us rain. He gives us stuff. But in case he's not, let's do something quick before he kills us. Right? So it wasn't wicked, evil people just trying to figure out who God is. We don't know who he is. Grope for him. God says in Acts 17, I overlooked their ignorance. But I'm not overlooking that anymore. Now I'm commanding them to repent. I want them to come alive and actually know me. Not just reach for me in some foolish place that's not really me. Okay, I put up with that for a while. Where did they go when they died? I don't know. Beyond my pay grade. Okay. But a really good God said he overlooked their ignorance. What does that mean to you? If I said I'm going to overlook that, would you be afraid? It would mean I didn't hold you accountable for that. I overlooked it. Whatever. Anyway, now somebody's going to be upset with that. That's okay. So, he says, but in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking to people who understood a body. So now, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, we commonly think, when we say, well, what's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about? We say, well, that's the chapter about the gifts of the Spirit. But it's not. It begins by saying, now concerning spiritual. And in your Bible, if you read verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, concerning spiritual gifts. But if you have a study Bible, the word gifts is in italics. Check it out. See if you've got a study Bible and tell me if the word gifts is in italics, and I'll tell you why that is. Okay? If it's in italics, it's in italics because it's not in the original Greek. So they added it to give explanation to the joining word. Now, it's not necessarily wrong to do that. But when they did that, you think that Paul is writing in that chapter about spiritual gifts, but he's not. He's talking about being spiritual. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to have little or no use. I don't want you to be unaware of being spiritual. You know that you were Gentiles. You were led by dumb idols. You were led by things that didn't really talk, didn't really offer life, but at least you were led. Now you're not led anymore. Would you please get led? You're sitting on your duff doing nothing, waiting to go to heaven. Would you please be led? You used to be led. You used to be motivated by parties. You used to be motivated by sports. You used to be motivated by, I don't know, something. You used to dance. Now you're motivated by anything. Would you be motivated by the Spirit? And then he says there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There's diversities of works, but the same God who works all in all. Okay? So basically, he's saying he's going to talk to you about spiritual involves the power to be spiritual, the membership ministry to be spiritual, and the work that's accomplished to be spiritual. Now, he describes 9 charismas in the first 11 chapters, up to verse 11, which we're not reading right now. But there's really not 9. There's probably thousands of blends in that 9. Like, which charisma is it that raises somebody from the dead? Do you know? Well, it's probably faith, because the dead guy's got no faith. I mean, do you think they got faith? Probably a miracle, because they got to come alive. Probably a healing, because they died for some reason. And maybe even discerning of spirits to know whether or not you should. And you know, it happens so fast, and it's so much Holy Spirit work, and you can't even figure out what actually happened. Now, which gift was that? Now, Holy Spirit manifests that way. Okay? And then, when it comes to the second part, beginning at verse 12, he starts talking about body members, your ministry. Like, I already told you, my lungs have been doing lung ministry since you came in here. All day long, they've been doing it. They did not stop. That was really cool. I woke up this morning, they were still doing the ministry of lungs. I ran and they did the ministry. I wasn't even out of breath when I got done running. Man, they've been exercising their ministry. They've been doing well. I don't get short of breath when I run. When I get done, I don't breathe heavy at all. Okay? And, you know, but I've been doing that for a while now. And so that ministry of the lungs, man, the heart just does its fantastic ministry. There are other parts of me I won't even tell you about. They're doing their ministry really well. Okay? One part of me goes into a particular room every morning, and it's like clockwork. Functioning really good, thank you. And so I appreciate that ministry in my body. So now Paul is writing to people that he knows they've lived in a body all their life, so they should know what's involved in a body. Got it? So For as the body is one and has many members, verse 12, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, as also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were submerged or baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We've all been made to drink in one Spirit. So there's one body and one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay, so he's saying many members. Now, if you read on, he talks about the nose and the foot and the eyes and the ears. He gives out about 6 or 7 body parts. You can't even make a Mr. Potato Head out of the number of parts that he lists. Yet we go with this. We say, well, we won't do it unless it's in the Bible. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about body parts, the elbow is never mentioned? So don't you ever find somebody in the body of Christ who's an elbow, because that would be the devil. There's no elbow in the body of Christ, because the elbow is not mentioned in the Bible. Only the nose, the eyes, the ear, the foot, only a few parts. No, the writer's is thinking you're smart enough to know that you got millions of parts. So there are all kinds of diversity of who we are for the sake of the body. And all of that is submitting one to another to bring life to the body. And what's going to cause that to happen? Not your gifting, not your smartness. It's going to be the life of the Holy Spirit, the grace of counsel, that's going to allow you to be your body part for the sake of the body. I know a little about this because my foot was broken and I was in that flipping boot for 8 weeks on crutches going around. Well, only 7 weeks on crutches. Supposed to be 8 weeks, but first week I walked on it. So without a boot, because I didn't want to say it was broke, but it was. And anyway, during that time, there was body ministry going on. There was all kinds of cell group activity going on. 2 or 3 were coming together in the name of Jesus around the foot all day long. The rest of my body was doing body stuff, because there's no such thing as the ministry of the foot. There's only the ministry of the body. But the body needed some ministry, so cells in the body ministered to the foot until the foot was strong enough. But the idea was not to be permanently the focus of the foot. Matter of fact, not even to be too much on the foot. The idea was to still get around where you need to get around and be the body, and for the foot to support the body, not the body to support the foot. Okay, so it continued in that relationship. Now, we have other chapters that talk about body parts, body members. In Romans chapter 12, whereas we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then it talks about the motivational functions, like perceiving and serving and showing mercy and teaching and leading. And those are all motivational giftings given to us by our Father. Even if we didn't know him, this is not the ministry of Jesus. This is the motivation ministry of all human beings given to them by God. Some people are perceivers. Some people are leaders. Some people, those are motivationals. But what are those things for? They're not for themselves. They're for a body. So the body of Christ is not without instruction. And it's not without instruction that comes by the government of God. The government of God is not informational. It's called grace. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That would be the headship of Jesus. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. That's oneness with God and the empowerment of God. Now, I believe the government of God is grace. I was driving my truck down the road one day. I've told this before, but I'll say it again. Be new to somebody. Reminder to others. I was driving my truck down the road and God says, son. He says, son, peace is the evidence that you live in my house. Grace is the evidence that I live in yours. Which means there's no gap between me and God, whatever's in his house. See, I got 3 grown kids. They all have keys to my house. When they come into my house, they just go right to the refrigerator. They have that because they're my kids. They open the refrigerator, eat anything in there. If they eat it all, I go buy more. Yeah? Because that's how it works in my house. There's peace. There's no gap between me and my kids. Even though they live somewhere else, anytime they come by, they know the code to get in. They got a key to get in. They can come on in and they can have access to the stuff. Matter of fact, if they needed a lawnmower, I'm not there. There's one in the backyard. They can come by and get it. There won't be a problem because, you know, There's no gap between me and them. They got peace. Okay? But now, grace is God being in my house. Where he actually comes to my house and he changes me. I have access to his house, but now if he has access to my house, it's a good thing if God's living in your house. Because everything that he is begins to affect the walls and the floor and the ceiling. That's what grace does. So God's instruction comes by his spirit through individual as well as corporate grace and sent instructions. And we'll take a break after this verse. In Romans 1:5, it says this. Through Jesus, through who Jesus, we have, the whom there is Jesus. So through whom or through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Two things keep us obedient to the faith. Grace and apostleship. Obedience to the faith is not obedient to a belief system. Faith is a personal relationship with God. So what keeps us connected to this relationship with God where we are alive, hearing him, responding to him, having faith toward him? It's grace, Holy Spirit in our lives, and apostleship, sent authority. You can translate sent authority. But what does that sent authority do? It matches the spirit of counsel that's part of the Holy Spirit, the grace that's in our life. So the authority matches Holy Spirit counsel in me, is in agreement with this external voice that's activating this internal voice. And the external voice is in agreement with the internal written letter that's happening by this laying on of hands authority. Submission one to another, keeping continually in the apostolic way of life.